Jesus was wounded for your transgression, and he was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne all your sorrows forever, and by this, I want you to sing that with me again, and I want you to think as you sing now. Jesus was wounded for your transgression, and he was bruised for your iniquities. Surely has borne your sorrows forever, and by his stripes you are healed. Yeah, have you ever stopped to think? The Bible said he was wounded. Wounded for your transgressions. You know, a lot of times when we say that, someone says, well, of course I know that, Brother Pike. He was wounded for my transgressions. But you know, you don't really stop and think about what he said. The Bible says he was wounded for your transgressions. Now, someone would say, well, it's because I'd done wrong. Well, that's true. That's true. But then when you stop and think, how was he wounded for your transgression when you had done wrong, because you'd never been born when he was wounded? You people that are looking at me tonight, you'd never been born. You never had done anything. How could that be? So again, back to the wonderful mysteries of Christ and what he meant when he said he was wounded for your transgressions. And then a lot of times, you know, we don't understand to the extent when he said wounded for our transgressions. If Jesus was actually wounded before the world ever was in the foreknowledge of God for my transgressions and was manifested at Calvary around 2,000 years ago so that this could be brought to surface, that I might be partakers of this wonderful benefit in my generation when I came to be, then we should consider this, that if he was wounded for my transgressions, he wasn't just wounded for what I did, as we say, yesterday, because I wasn't here at the time of his wounding, but he was wounded for every mistake I'll ever make, every transgression that I'll ever make, all that I ever made and all I ever will make, because he was wounded in the foreknowledge of God. And the Bible said, for my people was he bruised. And so then if he died before I came, he evidently died for the entirety of my lifetime, foreseeing me and what I would do and what I would be. Then, to sum it all up, he did it all at one time and took care of every mistake that I'll ever make, every transgression. He was wounded for my transgressions, and he was bruised for my iniquities. And he hath borne all of my sorrows. All of my sorrows, all that should have brought me sorrow and heartaches, woes and problems, where I should have been chastened, I should have been wounded, I should have been bruised. My soul should have gone into hell. And he was wounded, bruised, to take away all of that, to keep me from that. By his stripes I'm healed. So it's so beautiful to know what the scripture tells us and to understand thoroughly what he's saying. And you know, this is something, as I was telling one today, if he really was bruised for your transgressions and iniquities, if he did this to take it all away, then where is your transgressions and where is your iniquities? See, where is it? How did you get to be perfect? How did he perfect forever them that are sanctified? How did he sanctify them once and for all by his bruisings and being offered up? How did he do that? See, if he did that, then where is your iniquities? Where is your sins? Where is your transgressions? And if you don't have any transgressions, and if you don't have any iniquities, then why should we always be under condemnation? And why shouldn't we let our faith go out to God? And why aren't we more profitable to God? Why don't we live a greater overcoming life? Why do we live under condemnation? And why are we always in such peril of life? Why? It couldn't be anything except our unbelief. Isn't that right? So then he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace. That is, he was chastised so I could have peace. The chastisement of my peace was upon him by whose stripes I'm healed. And this means that if that be so, then he hath made me perfect. He hath perfected me forever. He hath sanctified me, hath justified me, hath glorified me. He hath given me all the riches. My cup runs over. The abundance of life is mine. Heaven is mine. Everything that pertaineth unto life then is mine. Because he did all of that for me. I am complete in him. And what God wanted me to be, that's what he made Jesus. So today, I am what Jesus is forever. Now, this is wonderful. I like to comment sometimes on that a little more. You can be seated. Let's turn back over to Mark 11:22 and consider what we was talking about the other night, just a little bit along the line of faith, because I kind of want to say something about that tonight. And Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. One of the greatest statements probably was ever made in the Bible. And you know, let me stop to think about it. A lot of times we don't consider. But when we say have faith in God, the other night I went down a trail. It was a little bit different. I talked about your believing and God's believing. And I talked about Christ being the author of your faith. That is, he started your faith. And then I talked about him being the finisher of your faith. And then the question arises, how could he be the finisher of my faith? Being the author and the finisher, someone would say, that means that if I endure and God walks along with me, then at the end of the trail, my faith is going to be finished. No, that doesn't mean that at all. That's why I said what I did about being wounded for your transgressions, the chastisement of your peace being upon him. It doesn't mean that at all. See, it means that he done a work before you ever came to be. He done a work. God done a work in his foreknowledge. And Paul said all these wonderful things that he hath appropriated for you from the foundation of the world, that he did this, he purposed this within his own mind and heart, and that all these things was already set forth in his mind and completed in his mind, and he did all of this in his mind before you ever came into the world. And he saved you while you were yet in your sins. And before you ever came to be, he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when we understand this, that we know that our faith had nothing to do with us at all. Our faith had to do with him. And the faith that we have was his faith. And who he was when he came into the world, he came as a sinner. He came into the world to be your sins. He came to be made your sins. So your faulty, wavering, unpredictable way of life and faith, he took upon himself. And all of the things that you could have ever done wrong, all of your unbelief, all of this wishy-washy approach of trying to believe God, he took all of that. And then taking your sins, taking your iniquities, thus he became you. And thus he became despised in the sight of his Father, because God despised your birth. He despised you. He said, when the daylight comes, when the morning comes, at the breaking of the morning, I will despise your image. It's So you are born out of wedlock. You're the bastard child. He despised you. So the only thing that he could satisfy himself with was to kill you, to utterly destroy you, to come upon you with all of the fierceness that was in him as to smite your bastard appearance. It was out of wedlock. And the bastard image that was so, in his sight, so repulsive. And so then, having lost your image through the fall and taken on the image of the beast, and being that as to the reproduction of the seed of the serpent, as to your first birth, then God came upon it with all of his might at Calvary. He brought an image into the world, and this image he brought into the world was beautiful. It was perfect. It was spotless. It was without blemish. And yet, as it moved toward Calvary, the spirit of this great, wonderful beauty and glory began to depart from it and left it in its detestable appearance and hang it there at Calvary and then pulled away from it as it cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So that it could become your sins, God did this. And then with all of his wrath, he come upon that body and rent the veil from the top to the bottom. So we esteem him smitten of God, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon his back, by whose stripes we're healed. All of us having gone astray like sheep, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now we are the blessed people. For the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin or iniquity. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. His iniquities are taken away. All of his sins are covered by the blood. Again, he said, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Then we asked ourselves the question, is there any such thing that there are people in the world that can receive righteousness without works? And then blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth his faith unto him for righteousness. Blessed is that man unto whom God imputes faith for righteousness. So then, Abraham's faith imputed unto him for righteousness. And now, faith being imputed unto us for righteousness, the law is folded up. The law of works is taken out of the way. So Paul, when he disputed with the Jews, he said, now, then are we justified? And now, then are we sanctified? By works? Nay, lest we should boast. But it is by the grace of God. So then where is boasting? There is no works. If I then done the works, then I have wherein to boast, but not in God. So it is evident that we are free from any toll, free from any efforts, free from anything that we might try to do to obtain salvation. Whereas I know that's baffling, you know, to the common teaching of today. That's real baffling, because even in the Catholic Church, you have to count beads or go through some kind of ritualistics, you know, before you can come to God, and they got all kind of means of penance and this kind of thing. And in the Pentecostal churches, you have to work your way unto salvation. And even in the Baptist church, you have to do the same thing. Even though they don't go along with the Pentecostal way of life, they've still got theirs ritualistics as to what you're supposed to do to belong to God and do the church joining and baptism and all these other kind of things. But folks, it has nothing to do with it. Not anything at all. See, Jesus did it. I tell you again, he did it all by himself. He did it. He wrought it at Calvary. There's nothing required of you. It works toward Christ. Not one thing. You cannot work your way to the kingdom of God. You cannot get salvation through repentance. Someone would say, well, I know, Brother Pike, I understand what you're saying, but you've got to repent to be able to get salvation. You cannot get salvation by repentance. The Bible said the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Now, if it is without repentance, why do you repent to get it? You don't get it through repentance. See, this is all a mistake. This is a misconcept of God. And when you go down the trail of all these things as to ritualistics, you're no different from anybody else. Someone would say, well, how then are we saved? The Bible makes it real clear. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And what does God's word say? Ye are God's elect by foreknowledge. He hath elected you unto grace by what he foreknew of you before you was ever born into the world. That's why he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The children never having yet been born, how could they have repented? See, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The children having done no good or evil, that it might stand not by work, but of him that calleth. And it was said even of Esau, when Esau repented, it was said that though he repented with bitter tears, he still found no place of repentance. The birthright had already by foreknowledge been given to Jacob. So we see the beauty of our Heavenly Father, our wonderful Master, our Savior. Then it lifts a load off of us. And we feel lighthearted. We feel so good. And we think, oh my God, this is so wonderful. I don't feel under condemnation anymore. See, I don't feel pushed out anymore. I don't feel like I've got to struggle anymore. Therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. They that have ceased from their own work have entered into his rest. See, and then we begin to feel restful and we feel so sure in our heart. We say, my God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's the word of God. And I believe that. And then we feel good all over. Then we feel some like a mighty rushing wind. We begin to feel it roll as the Holy Ghost begins to come and the Spirit of Christ, all through grace, just simply by believing in what he has said and what he has done for us. And we feel the yoke broken. So I said that to say this. See, if, consider it now in connection with your faith. Consider, if you are sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how is it that you feel so unsanctified at times? Did he sanctify us for one day or many days? And then there's a dispute that arises, and they say, but Brother Pike, the Bible also says sanctify yourself daily. I know it does say sanctify yourself daily, and we should sanctify ourselves daily. But does the daily sanctification have to do with our salvation? No. I tell you that it doesn't. If it does, how then is it that the Scripture says we're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus? If his sanctifying once and for all by the offering up of the body and his works is not sufficient, what makes you think that your efforts of sanctifying yourself every day is going to give you salvation? If his efforts did not give you salvation, him being God manifested in the flesh to take away your sin, what makes you feel like that your daily activity of sanctification is going to give you salvation? See, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Why then do I sanctify myself daily? Because, first of all, the sanctification of God is a complete thing. It completes me in Christ, body, soul, and spirit. But inasmuch as my body has not been changed to come to acknowledge that, and we're still waiting for the change, even though it's the purchased possession, it was purchased at Calvary, covered with the blood, and all we're doing is just trying to come to a place to wit the redemption. You know, that is, we're transformating in mind from glory to glory, understanding to understanding. We might come to the place to where we can wit or grasp or come to the place to where we understand what God did for us at Calvary and how great and how mighty it is. So then, if we know that we're sanctified once and for all, then what am I doing trying to sanctify myself daily? Why am I doing? I am doing that for the utilization of the spiritual sanctification of this heavenly treasure, which is Christ within me and the knowledge of Christ. I am sanctifying my body to bring it under subjection, to get it out of the world, away from the activities of the world, to where Satan won't be able to probe at me and cause condemnation in my heart by being on his territory or being in the wrong places, or getting smutty and sooty, as we say, out there walking around with his crown. So I'm withdrawing and I'm trying to come out from the world and I'm trying to keep my garment clean outside as to the extent of the best of my ability. Because though it has nothing to do with my salvation, it does have something to do with my utilization as dispensing this wonderful heavenly treasure that I have on the inside. It has something to do with that. You know, it's like a mom, she's cooking on a fireplace and she's got a boiler, and the old boiler is just as sooty as it can be. Now, you might not know anything about that, but coming up as a little boy, sometimes they'd even hang it on the fireplace. You know, and the fire would come up and the old kettle would be just sooty all over. But the water on the inside was so clean, we'd pour it in a little basin, you know, and we'd wash with it. But it was so sooty all around. The pot was so sooty all around. See, now as the days change and it come on, Mama don't use the old sooty pan anymore as a rule. She doesn't do that. Her pans are just as clean on the outside as a rule as they are on the inside. Why? Because it has to do with the redemption of the body. For the Bible said, the creature itself shall also be redeemed. It shall come into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, which sons of God ye already are as the interspiritual being on the inside, the angelic man, the second man, the Lord from heaven, the new birth. See, so you already are, by the washing of regeneration, the sons of God. But still, the old pot gets sooty. Now, it gets muddy, and Mama, she'd take it and she'd scrub it. She'd scrub it sometimes with a brick or whatever she had. She scrubbed it. All kinds of things. You know, you got the modern means of scrubbing today, so you scrub it down real good. Anyway, I could say a lot along those lines. As a kid, I remember a lot of things. So then, we have this wonderful thing on the inside. It's holy. It's clean. It's wonderful. You know, it's like life. Life is exuberant. You go out, you work. You exert your strength. The strength is clean and pure and coming from the inside. You exert that effort. But before you come home, sometimes you get dusty. You get dirty. It depends on where you're at. It depends on what you're doing. Depends on what you're around. See, and then you got to come home. You got to get under the shower. You got to take those clothes. You got to run them through the washer. Run them through the wringer. See, get all the filth out of them. Why? Because Sunday's coming. You got to go to church, or you got to go somewhere special, or you want to get in your car, nice car, and you don't want to get everything all dirty. See, and so you begin to clean up and clean up like they used to do from the fields. They'd go out and work. I've done it many times. My old boots would be so dusty and dirty. Come home, everything just be dusty from my head down to my feet, where I'd be following the plow or what I'd be doing out in the fields. And then I'd have to clean up, you know, get ready. And then I'd get my clean boots on, and I'd get my clean boot pants, whatever I put on, you know, and I was just ready to go. I was ready to go to town then. This is what I'm speaking of, a little country boy going to town, you know. And this is what I'm speaking of. We're still unchanged in the body. So we have a daily sanctification. And that is, we daily deny ourselves. We daily put away things that's unlike Christ. We daily try to be evasive to that as to the conversation of the wrong people and evil communication that corrupts good manners. We try to stay away from that. Whereas there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And that is these human senses that's subject to the world coming through the body. Satan being the prince of this world, he's projecting himself through those human senses and warring against our thoughts, which is coming up from our heart, and using our brains like fingers on a typewriter. See, it constantly warring against that in the heart that's coming from God. And there is a battle all the time. And the inner man, the Lord from heaven, the angelic man, he's trying to do right. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am in my body, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Said, this thing ain't nothing but a body of death. See, it comes like a serpent. It comes like a serpent seed. Death in the body. The sentence of death in the body. Therefore, because the sentence of death is in the body must die because of sin. And so then the body died by Calvary. It died by the body of Jesus. Because of sin, it had to die. God couldn't have it any other way. The bastard child image had to die. And now there's come forth another. There's come forth something wonderful. There's come forth a new birth. And this time it's a new blood cell. It's a new quickening. It's a new spirit. And the other blood has been spilt by Calvary. And the other body is folded up and laid away. It's cut off. And God left it, stepped back, and the presence of God went away. And there it was by itself. And God despised it, rejected it. They took it and laid it away. And the life departed from it. See, and now we are a new creature, and we are a new one, and we are born again by this wonderful spirit of this wonderful new blood cell on the inside here, a conception within this body, and on the inside, a new one has come forth, and it is a spiritual, angelic being born that has come from heaven. So then, it has been born. It's been born into the earth. Just like the other was born into the earth, we're made out of the dust on the inside of this body. It's been born. See, and it's maturing on the inside, and it's forming on the inside. And Paul said, the ministry is in travail till Christ be formed within you. As to the transformation of the mind and the change of the mind and bringing forth the mind until the fullness of this great spiritual being, this angelic being, comes forth. The second man, the Lord from heaven, your angelic being, that which is interwoven with Christ, that life. See, so you are eternal. You're born again. We sing the song, Born Again, Free from Sin. So then, we know then the daily sanctification is that we are trying to subdue the body and the human senses and keep it under control that we might utilize this potentiality that we now have in these earthen vessels. And in so doing, we become soul winners. We can pray for the sick. We can see wonderful things happen. We can bring our health back and bring other people's health back. And it's so strong, it can bring your youth back. Or it is so strong, you can even translate yourself like Enoch and just go away like Elijah. And these kind of things, see, it's up to you as to whatever you want to do. That's why faith is so powerful, this wonderful faith. You know, and this daily sanctification is to help you in your infirmities of life until you can come to the place of the change. All right, now, when we say faith, it is so wonderful. Jesus constantly taught faith. He's always saying, have faith in God, and that is have faith in the Word. And then he would say, according to your faith, do you believe I'm able to heal you? They would say, Lord, you could make us whole if you would. He said, do you believe I'm able to do it? They said, we believe. He said, I will that you be whole. See, there was no dispute about it, no wondering about it as to whether it was God's will. Jesus was the will of God. He was the Word of God. He was the will of God manifested in flesh. Went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. See, he was God's will in the earth. He's still God's will today. The same yesterday, today, and forever to 1,000 generations. And it's unaltered, unchanged as the will or word of God settled in heaven. This wonderful will of God is the same to you today, just where you're believing. It's the same. But you have to remember, like Jesus said, if you just have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto a mountain, be moved, and the mountain will be moved. Move to yonder place, and it's gone. Ask what you will. Say what you will. Decree a thing in your heart. Don't doubt. It'll come to pass. But when you say it's a grain of mustard seed, I say again, it's so tiny. It's so tiny. But Jesus was also speaking of this, that they've learned that a mustard seed, it doesn't mix with anything. You can't mix it. See, you can't mix faith. Real, genuine faith, you can't mix it. Now, you're believing you can mix it. You're believing, you know, it's like one minute you might be thinking from your heart, the next minute you're thinking from your head. And this is where your problem comes in, and this is why your faith don't work. See, because real faith, you can't mix nothing with it. Nothing will mix with it. You got to come out from the world. You got to be a separate people. You got to get your eyes out of the television and the non-virtuous thing. You got to turn your mind away from thinking on eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and having the world. You can't have all of that. You can't mess around with that and have faith. What you do is seek God first. You seek the kingdom of God first. And then your faith is so great, It just brings you the abundance of life. Everything, gold and silver and riches, diamonds and pearls and everything. It just brings it to you. Just pulls it into you. So when you find faith, you find everything. That makes you everything in God, naturally, physically, spiritually. But you come to these things proportionally, one at a time. You grow into them, and you learn to understand that you can't mix nothing with faith. See, you can't mix nothing with faith. What then do you do to faith? The Bible said, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means abstaining from, withdrawing from, getting away from, not mixing anything with it. See, bringing virtue. And Paul said, if anything have any virtue, think on these. If anything be lovely and pure, think on these. See, and add this virtue to your faith. Don't try to mix anything with it. And then all of a sudden you'll find yourself believing and not doubting. You'll find yourself believing and not doubting. And that old negative mind that you allow for, those thoughts that's always interfering, that's creating the interruption, that's keeping you from the desires of your heart, all of a sudden it's just gone. It dissipates. It's expelled by this wonderful virtue. When Jesus walked along, healing people, the way he healed people was with virtue. The little woman pressed in, touched the hem of his garment. He said, I perceive that virtue went out of my body. And the one thing that's lacking in the church today is virtue. See, like I was telling my wife, it's not like that we don't have faith. We have faith. Sure, we have faith. I say again, how could you be a Christian and not have faith? And if you say, I'm a Christian, isn't that a testimony that you have faith? For by grace through faith, you're saved. So you do have faith. And Jesus said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Then do we say, well, I got faith for salvation, but it ain't big as a grain of mustard seed. It must be even smaller than that. See, and this faith that I got, it is salvation. And it is so great that it has claimed eternal life for me. It has made me eternal. It has made me rich. It has made me great. It has made me to rule with a rod of iron, but it's not big enough to move a mountain. See, we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So then what am I saying? I'm saying that we do have faith. And it's not like we don't have faith. Why then don't we draw the benefits of faith as to the natural, the physical, the things that we want? Whereas I have many, many times in my life. But now, what is the problem with this? It's because we don't add virtue to our faith. We try to mix things with it, and it don't work like that. It blanks out every time you put something up there. It'll blank out. It won't fellowship. Light and darkness don't fellowship, and it won't fellowship. And your light is going off and on, which is the mind of Christ. When we look at faith again, at a few little keys to faith, when we think of faith again, it's not like we don't have faith. Nor is it that God has set faith at such great high level that we cannot obtain unto it, nor that we cannot use it. The devil would like for us to believe that this is so far above our level that we just can't reach it. We just didn't fast long enough. We haven't lived good enough, and we just don't know what we'll have to do to do it because we know there's been many generations and nobody's ever done it. See, and that's where you're so mixed up. Or we get so mixed up. Because if God set faith on a level to where we can't reach it, then it is not it's not even feasible that he should even offer us faith. It's no good to us because we can't use it. So see, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. Again, I say, if he has set it on such a great level to where we can't use it, how did we obtain unto it to become a Christian? How did we reach it? How did we get up high enough to get a hold of it? See, again, we strain at a gnat and we swallow a camel. And this is what Jesus said, blind guides that lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. The ditch is the great whore. The whore is the flesh from Eve and Adam. And the whore is the mind as to the word of Lucifer that come from the tree of knowledge. See, and we all fall into our human reason when he told us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. So then we get into the old indoctrination of ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So we see one of the major problems with faith is that, or our believing, is that we don't add virtue to our faith. That is to withdraw from the things of the world. When Jesus prayed, faith came forth. And he said, when you pray, believe. When he prayed, faith came forth. It's just like living for God. If you watch and pray, you can make it. If you pray and don't watch and don't pray, you won't make it. But mix them together, it works. All right, so then we know that faith is a great, marvelous thing. And we know that we have faith. The Bible says Jesus rose from the dead and dealt the measure of faith unto us. Therefore, we have faith. Now, all men don't have this faith. All men don't have this faith. For the Bible said, all men have not faith. All men have believing. So every man has to believe. He has a natural means of believing, to tie his shoes, to brush his teeth, to wash his feet, to get up, to go to work, to go to bed, to eat, whatever. This is necessitated to life. But that's not faith. That's his believing. That's his intellectual believing, his concept of believing. See, that same believing can make him believe that he wants a glass of beer, can make him believe that he wants to blow somebody's brains out, make him believe that he wants to have a temper. See, but this faith I'm speaking of is the faith of Christ. The faith that's finished, it's finished. With Calvary, it was finished. All that was required of it, he finished it. He said, Father, it is finished. The law is thus finished. It was required that he fulfill the law for this faith. It was required. It's finished. It's folded up, laid away. So then we have this faith. Now we have this faith. We're contending for this faith. I say again, we get it proportionally. We get it by measure. I get this faith by this word. And the more of this word I know, the more of this faith I've got. If I allow it to become spirit and life in my heart. The less of this word I've got, the less of that faith I've got. The less of this word I've got, the less of the mind of Christ I've got. The more of this word I've got, the more of the mind of Christ I've got. As the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This mind in me is transformating my mind. And it's doing away with my mind down to every thought, every jot, every tittle of my thinking and replacing it. And the more that I allow this mind to take over, the more I have the faith of this mind. The more I have my mind, the more I have the believing of my mind, which is a corrupt mind. The Bible said, and God looked down from heaven and he saw the thoughts of mankind that they were continually evil. Continually evil. Did you know there's not a living person on the world or on the earth today, but what their thoughts are continually evil. All day long, when you would do good, evil is present. All day long it's there. You never stop thinking evil. Evil, all kind of filthy, dirty, ungodly, unclean thoughts are forever there, all the time. See, and there has to be something on the inside that's repelling them. And that's why the Bible said their thoughts are the means. These that have the law written in their hearts, their conscience, bearing witness to this, their thoughts being the means, while accusing or excusing one another. So this is what justifies a man, not having the natural law. So when we think of our thoughts are constantly interfering. So that one side of us has got to die. If I do wrong, if I follow the mind of my first birth, then my inner man is dead. If I follow the mind of the inner man, then my outer man is dead. And if I am victorious over the outer man, the Bible says that overcometh, that is overcometh the flesh, I'll give to him that he might eat of the hidden manna. And I'll reveal to him these wonderful treasures of God. See, so if the outer man dies and I overcome the flesh and I mortify the deeds of the flesh, then I become a great, mighty spiritual being on the inside. I become an angelic being, great and mighty in the mind of God. And the things of God. And I become spiritual. And I communicate with angelic beings and with God. And the flesh is just a little tabernacle that I'm in, as Peter said. For now, you're already the sons of God. So then we are set here for one purpose. What is your purpose, Brother Pike, as being a minister? for the perfecting of your faith. To tell you what faith is, to perfect your faith. Oh, someone would say, well, you couldn't do that. But if I can't do it, then God wasted his time and my time too. Because the Bible said he set a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the faith. Oh, but somebody said, well, we don't even have the faith of a grain of mustard seed yet. What are you going to perfect? Believe it or not, we're going to perfect it. Whatever you got. Now, if he said, I'm set here for the perfecting of your faith, then that means you must have some faith, or he wasted his time and my time. So we're here to try to perfect your faith and to tell you that you do have faith, that you are God's elect, and that you do have faith in God, and that you are born to the great Spirit of Christ because you have believed. And with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, confession unto salvation is made with the lips, therefore you are a Christian, which means Christ-like. You have the nature of Christ. And this is showing forth on the inside of you. But the perfecting of your faith is that I must teach you the Word and make you to understand the Word, and yet not I, but Christ. For it's not me speaking, but Christ speaking from within me. So then, if I'm here to do that as the author and finisher of your faith, not as I, but Christ, then I'm bringing forth that which was wrought in Calvary, or Christ is bringing forth that which he did for you. And he is proportionally through measure, transformation of mind from glory to glory, light to light, or enlightenment to enlightenment. He is bringing to you the mind of Christ. And this is the perfecting of your faith. For I come up here and I tell you one thing and I say, God loves you. Now you believe, you know God loves you. I say, by his stripes you were healed. Now you're more perfect in faith because you know now that God heals you. And then I say, and God saved you. Now you're more perfect than ever in faith because now you know God saved you. Line upon line and precept upon precept until we bring you the full mind of Christ Jesus. And that's what the church is all about. As to the church ages, the transition of the church ages, the 2,000 years of grace, and yet, periodically speaking, proportionally speaking, one generation and another generation, another generation. So doing a generation of 60 or 70 years or whatever you might obtain into, this is your period of perfection. During that period, your minister is there, and you're that generation, and that light is there, and that light is moving on toward a sevenfold, right on down to the end of the church age, to the last generation, that they might come into a perfectness, that it might completely be a wonderful expose of Christ in their life, this heavenly treasure which is within the earthen vessel being made fully manifest in your mortal genes through the transformation. You remind us complete thing of the tutoring, and then all of a sudden faith is perfected. You're changing like Enoch. You go away to be with God. Translated that you might not see death. So we see the wonderfulness of God's program and plan and how patient he is with us, how he's working with us that we might enjoy the wonderful benefits. And we're living so under our privilege because we do not apply ourselves. People who go to college and school, they apply themselves. And they give their time day and night to study. In the early church, they sold all they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet, didn't say anything was theirs, and continued from house to house, breaking bread in singleness of heart to come into the wonderful fullness of God that they might have the mighty works that they had in that day. Contend for this wonderful faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. Now let me say this right quick. If you're perfected forever, when I tell you that, that it perfects your faith. That it perfects your faith. Because it's through your works that's all taken care of in Jesus Christ before the world ever was. All he's wanting to do is perfect your faith. Go on to perfection. What kind of perfection? Perfecting holiness and the fear of God. How do you do that? By perfecting your faith. Go on to perfecting your faith. Go on to make manifest in your mortal genes as wonderful heavenly treasure to a perfection of a change. All right, so then, if you're perfected forever, then why do you worry about your sins? If you have no sins and you cannot sin because you're born of God, then why worry about your sins? And if sin is not of works, but of unbelief, and if righteousness is not of works, but of faith, then why don't you believe more instead of trying to work more unto salvation? Believe the word more, and you'll find a nature on the inside will compel your body to good, holy works and cause you to be righteous and pure to the extent of virtue just flowing out of your body as the Holy Spirit, which is the virtue, fills your body. Be filled with the wonderful Holy Ghost or the wonderful Spirit. The Bible said be filled with the Spirit, and it said that these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. So then, when we see this, we know that we're perfected forever, we're justified, we're sanctified, we're elect. According to foreknowledge, we're predestinated. Why then worry? As if to say, well, I would love to be what you're telling me. I'd love to do what you're telling me, Brother Pike. But the only thing is, I just don't feel like I'm good enough. Where is your believing? Where is your faith, Jesus said? Isn't that what made you perfect? Isn't that what purified you? Aren't you saved by faith? Isn't faith the sanctifying potion that cleanses you, and then the Holy Spirit rushes into you as the virtue? You're the temple of the living God. And if we find that we are in shape to where we are eligible for all these things, then why doubt? Why doubt? Ask in faith, not doubting. Why let the negative side of life come up? See, that man's dead. He's buried. That person's gone forever. Now, ignore him. Now, on the other hand, let me say this. We have a lot of problem because of condemnation. Now, if we have a lot of problem because of condemnation, why do we have a lot of problem because of condemnation? It is because of unbelief. Because we allow it. And one would say, well, how could that be? Because the Bible said there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And one would say, well, now that's the secret. You got to walk after the Spirit. That is the secret. You have to walk after the Spirit. But when you're born of God, you can't walk after the flesh. How can you walk after the flesh? Someone said, well, you could. Tell me how. How could you? The Bible said we're not in the flesh. He's chosen us out of the flesh and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And the Bible said this understanding is far above our understanding than the heavens and the earth. So that means there's quite a distance between heaven and earth. And if you're in the heavens, how are you then walking in the earth? If you're chosen out of the flesh and the flesh is in the earth, how then are you walking in the flesh? And if you're not walking in the flesh, how then do you have condemnation? There is no condemnation to them that are born of God because they walk after the Spirit. They're led of the Spirit. They're sons of God. Now, where our condemnation comes in is because of our unbelief. That's when the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing or in that thing which he alloweth. You make the allowance for the condemnation. You're the one that does it. And when you stumble and when you stagger, when you do these things, you know, God doesn't charge that against you unless you allow for that stumbling. Unless you make way for that stumbling, unless you allow for that thing that's non-virtuous, or allow to do those things that are fleshly, to be carnally minded to death. It's a positive thing, but if you allow for those kind of things, then that means you're not a Christian. And if you stumble into these things, then the condemnation comes because Satan brings condemnation. And you allow the condemnation because you condemned yourself over that. When God said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allows. Let's give the Lord a hand. So it's a matter of understanding as to the perfecting of your faith, to come to the knowledge of God, the understanding of God, to be able to utilize your ability in Christ, use your faith, and enjoy the abundance of life. This is what God wants for you. See, so the Lord loves you. He loves me. And we need to get down to business about the Father's work. And be about the Father's work. If I seem to be drinking a lot of water, because Betty fed me fish tonight. Let's everybody stand together. It's wonderful to be a Christian, and there's a lot of things we would like to say. And you can see by these few little things that we have said, even hurrying along, that it's not at all the way people present it. And they mean well, and they're trying to do well. But the thing is, as I say, in our first birth, when we're born unto death. When we're born again, we're born unto life. And we're born in the image of death. when we were born the first time, through the fall, through the serpent, through the beast. And then that's killed. God killed it. Now we're free from the body of death. The inner angelic second birth man, the Lord from heaven, he is the second Adam. And now we're in that generation. And we're then the angelic realm. See, in the third heaven, the third power. And now because of this, we're free from the body, the prison of that death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A lot of folks don't want to be delivered from that body. They like their face. They like their body. They like their appearance. They like their physique. They like their income. They like their world. They like the things of the world. They have the love of the world in them. And they'll always be that way. They like knowledge. They like those kind of things. But it's a body of death. It's a beast body. It is terminal. It is on death row. But to you and I, it's not so. For the Bible said God looked down from heaven at a time, accepted and succored us. He loosed the prisoners from death, which was at Calvary. So then, we that were appointed unto death, as appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment, sentence of death in the body. That's all gone now. When the body died, that ended that. That turned us loose. Like the metamorphosis, as to the butterfly, now we are heavenly born. And we're the buoyant ones. So we find that we are heavenly. And now we don't have any sins, any spots, any blemishes. We are dwelling in heaven. We're rejoicing forevermore. We are the perfect ones, the touch-me-nots of Christ. See, so far as the world is concerned, Satan never touches you. You're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. You cannot sin because you're born of God. And as to your bodily change, it does not yet come, for it does not yet appear what you shall be. But we know that when he appears, that's what we are, because that's our body, that's our performance, that's our work at the right hand of the Father. It'll be appearing, and when it appears in the heavens, once it appears in the heavens, this body will be changed, and that'll be it. But we can already reap the benefits of sonship and these wonderful things by keeping the body under subjection, going on with God, because in his foreknowledge, we're already the bone and flesh of our heavenly Father. He's already seen us through the change in a finished product out the end of the way, and we're just perfect in his sight, and we're the apple of his eye. So let's enjoy the benefits of that by faith in God as we transformate in mind on to the ultimatum, the wonderful change of this wonderful body. Well, I'm not quite as hoarse as I was the other night. I'm still irritated in here from talking so much and the problems, you know, in general of always trying to do whatever I can for the Lord. But the Lord is real good to us. He's blessing us. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Let's sing a little chorus or two, and then after that we'll let you go. I like this little chorus. I'm a prisoner of love, a slave to my master. I willingly toil through the heat and the cold. I seek no reward in this world below, but payday will come someday when the pearly gate unfolds. Can you sing that with me? I'm a prisoner of love. I'm a slave to my master. I willingly toil through the heat and the cold. I seek no reward in this world below, but payday will come someday when the pearly gates unfold. And he was here long.
was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time, and he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul, something is happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. For he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul, something has happened, and now I know my Savior touched me and he made me whole.
Lift your hands up and close your eyes. Now, I hope that you'll take these things to heart that we said tonight, because they mean a lot. And faith is the answer to all of your problems. If you can believe, then faith is the answer to all of your problems. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, think on these things tonight. Think about the Lord. See if you're in the faith. See if you believe these things. The reason I was a little hesitant there for a moment, the words of that song, "Jesus, sign my pardon," was ringing back in my mind again. Jesus, sign my pardon. That's a beautiful thought. Do you know what it means when you say a pardon? Have you ever understood what it meant to say a pardon? Jesus, sign my pardon. It said years ago, and I'm sure you've heard me say this, that a man was in prison and he was given a pardon, but he didn't accept it. And after that, it was said that a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted. Now, I see a lot in why the Lord let that happen. It said that a young fellow, the days of Abe Lincoln, was put in prison because of not properly carrying out his orders on duty. Under desert a post of duty or do something, certain things back then meant the death penalty. Sentenced to death, some people became alarmed. Relatives in his defense to Abe Lincoln, and Abe went there unbeknownst to the man and sat in the cell with him and talked with him. He didn't recognize him, but he talked with him, and he went there to set him free and tried to explain to him his liberty. He never could believe, he never could accept that, and the man still was executed. See, because he didn't accept the pardon. Now, you know, that's sad. I remember that little story. And because of that, I've often thought that it's so sad to think that so many will be lost when Jesus pardoned them. It's like Sister Linda was saying today. Sister Linda, my wife, Brother Taylor and I went off to supper together. And her and Brother Taylor was talking about people being lost. So many people. What's going to happen to all these people, it was said. And I said, millions of them will be slaughtered. Hundreds of millions of them will be slaughtered. Why will they be slaughtered? Because they didn't accept the pardon. Oh, somebody would say, well, it was just because they wouldn't live for God. I know that's commonly said, and that's right. I understand that. And I'm sure you understand that kind of terms. But there wasn't anything for them to do to live for God except believe. And in believing, it automatically brought Christ's Spirit into their heart to live the Christian life. I say again, you cannot live a Christian life. That's impossible. No one has ever lived a Christian life. No one will ever live a Christian life. Who's ever lived my life before? Who can live my life? Who can live your life? No one but you. Who can live the Christ life? No one but Him. That's why that Jesus took your place at Calvary. See, He took your place at Calvary because He wanted to make an end of you. And in making an end of you, He wanted to replace you with Him. And when He replaced you with Him, now it's not you living, but Him. And it's Him that's living the overcoming life. And it is His Spirit that's living the Christian life within you. To be a Christian is Christ-like. First called Christians at Antioch. And so then to live the Christian life, it means Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as Christ lives that life, then you're Christ-like. This is why that you can differentiate between who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. If a person is not Christ-like, in their conversation, in their deeds, in their desires, in their ambitions, in their goals in life, if they're not Christ-like, they're not a Christian. See, and though you might come to church and you might give in the offering, you might be a regular attender, you might do all the things as it would be that you would think that a Christian would do, but there's something about your nature. There's something about your presence. There's something about the atmosphere about you that don't spell Christianity. There's something that's repulsive about you, and it's not loving, and it's not kind, and it's not tender. It's just not there, that's all, when it comes to Christ and the Christ life. It's just not in you. You don't have the hunger for Christianity. See, a person that's a Christian, they have a hunger for Christianity. A person that's a Christian, they have the life and tenderness of Christianity. A person that is a Christian, they have that desire and ambition to be about their Father's business. You that act like Christians, you that want to be Christians in the sense of will worship, the Bible calls it will worship. You may study and learn and study and learn, but there's still something repulsive about you. When a real Christian gets around you, there's something that's repulsive about it. You don't fit together. You don't flow together. You'll always be finding fault with them and looking for fault with them and always tearing them down in your mind. And there'll be something that's repelling all the time. And they can feel that emanating from you. And there's a block there. Because God doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. He's withdrawn from you. You're the wicked. And He's pursuing you. You're even more wicked than the man that takes the gun to go kill somebody. Because you are a religious person that is standing in a place in between God and His people. And it's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. The highest form of evil. So, to be a Christian, it takes Christ's Spirit. Jesus signed my pardon. This I truly know. He took my place at Calvary, and I won't have to go. All my life I owe to Him. He gave His for me. Jesus signed my pardon yonder at Calvary. That's the way it goes. So then, we know that Jesus did this for us. So then that means that we are born again Christians. We're going to sing that little chorus now. Born again. We sang this the other night. And it means a lot to me when I sing these songs because I'm a songwriter. And sometimes, many times, we write a song and tears are streaming from our cheeks because it's God witnessing to our soul that we are His children. His Spirit beareth witness that we are children of God. So when we sing this song, a lot of times perhaps you don't notice the words of a song, but I'll have a song to go through my heart, and the words of it just so beautiful and outstanding to me because they're quickened to me, because I can just get into the spirit of the songwriter as he wrote the song or that song. We've been born again, free from sin, and I'm happy night and day, and it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, yes, I know, I've been born. Can you sing that with me? We've been born and we're free from sin. Oh, we're happy night and day. And it makes me shout, and there is no doubt, I know I. One more time. I've been born and I'm free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day. And it makes me shout, there is no doubt, for I know. Now listen real close. Are you born again, free from sin? Are you happy night and day? Oh, is there any doubt? Do you want to shout? Tell me, are you born again? I've been born again, free from sin. Oh, I'm happy night and day. And it makes me shout, oh, there is no doubt, I know. Can you sing it one more time? We've been born again. Oh, we are happy night and day. And it makes me shout, there is no doubt, I know that I've been born again. Oh, I'm born. I'm going to ask Brother Paul to come up and dismiss us. I'm happy night and day. Sing that with me. Makes me to shout, there is no doubt, I know I'm born. Once again, we're going to sing. Are you born again? Oh, I'm free from sin. Are you happy night and day? Is there any doubt? Do you want to shout? Shout, I've been born again. Oh, we're born.